Day. And I, you know, as I look at where we're at right now as a society and the country and all that's going on, and I'm thinking, you know, the word doesn't change. Regardless of what changes around us, the word never changes. And we have to operate that same way, according to the word. You cannot just one day go with the flow this way, the next day go with the flow that way. You know, I just got to go with the flow, brother. No, what you need to do is go with the word and stick with the word and don't get off of the word. This teaching about the root of all evil, you say, well, does that really apply? Shouldn't we be hearing something political right now and all that? No, I really think that, you know, I, of course, have some very strong opinions on things that have gone on. And anyway, but no, I think that we need to get back to the word, stick to the word, don't ever leave the word. The word is the thing that has provided everything that we have need of in our lives through our Savior Jesus Christ. So no, we are men and women of the word, and that's what we're going to do again today. Pastor John did a good job on the two services. Well, while I was sitting, I was pleased with that and fed and felt great about it. Praise God for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And now, you know why I said that. That is the probably if... It. I think over the years, I've heard this one misquoted more than probably any verse. It says the love of money. How do people quote it? Money is the root of all evil. Money. Well, then every one of us in here who have money would be considered evil. No, only if you have up to a certain amount. Anything over that certain amount, then you become evil. And that is subjective because this person thinks this is a lot of money. This person thinks this is a lot of money. You know, no, it's the love of money. Thank you. You see that? And the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. In your thoughts right now, just make a little list of some things that you would consider evil. Is sickness evil? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Poverty? Sure, God doesn't want that for you. What about marriage problems? Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely not. God doesn't want you having marriage problems. What about political corruption? Oh, there he went. Is that evil? You better believe it is. There's a lot of evil stuff out there. Murder, you know, assaults of all different types. There are things God hates. Remember in the book of Proverbs, where is it, chapter 6, 7? A proud look. Uh-oh, God hates that. That's evil. Hands that shed innocent blood. I can't think of a life more innocent than the life of a baby in the womb. God hates it. You know, I'm serious. Feet that are swift to run to evil, right? Lying tongue. Those that sow discord among the brethren, God hates that. That's considered evil stuff. I mean, the list goes on. We could make a long, long list of evil things, right? Okay, so it's saying right here, the love of money is the root of all evil. And some are going, I could see how the love of money could be a root of evil in your life regarding your finances because all you're ever doing is going after money. Yeah, I get that. Well, no, it says all. All. People use the word all in a careless fashion. God did not hear. All types, all kinds. The love of money opens the door to all types and all kinds of evil, any kind you could dream of or think of, not that you're dreaming of evil, but that you can think of. The love of money opens the door. Now, last week or 2 weeks ago, rather, we said that love, the word love, and in Greek here in the New Testament epistles, there are four different words used for love. The most common one that you and I know of is agape, right? And agape love is the love that gives of itself. It gives at the expense of oneself, sure. Then we said that the other type of love, the next one, would be phileo. And that is a friendship kind of love. Friendship. You have friendship with somebody. And then the next level would be storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. And storge means an empathy with somebody. You don't necessarily know them nor consider them a friend, but you have empathy with them. That's another level or degree of love that you can have for somebody. You know, I mean, I didn't know the little child that fell down into that pipe in that well 40 years ago, whatever it was. But I had compassion, and I had compassion on the parents, and so you can empathize with. So that's a form of love. And then, of course, the fourth word is eros. We get the word erotic from it. Eros means a romantic kind of love, and certainly does include the sexual side of it. So when it talks about the love of money, remember this. Love describes relationships, okay? Either you're walking in the agape kind of love towards somebody, the storge, the phileo, or the eros, or maybe a combination of all of them. I suppose you couldn't really have the storge with people that you know, right? Come on, y'all there, go home. What, Pastor Dan? Yeah. So anyway, in all of that, we found that this word love describes a relationship. And so it is possible, based on what it says here, the love of money, and money is again used as a medium of exchange in this world, in our life, the love of money, philagoria is the word there for love, and that comes from that root of phileo, having a great friendship or being a friend or having this fond compassion about the love of money. We found that that word actually meant avarice and meant just an extreme amount of greed. The love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, a wrong relationship with the material realm. Okay, this is what you need to get from verse 10, part A, the first part. For the love of money is the root of all evil. A wrong relationship. Remember, love describes relationships on various degrees. The love of money is the root of all evil. A wrong relationship with money or material goods of this earth will open the door to all types of evil into your life. So that's what it's pointing at. A wrong relationship with money. A wrong relationship, where you put money ahead of everything else. You put money ahead of before God. Hey, man, we got to make a living. I didn't say you didn't. I didn't say that you shouldn't be diligent in making a living. You should, but if you love money more than you do anything else, or have this, it's real high up on your priority list of things in life, then you could be one of those who's opening the door to all types of evil into your life, and we certainly don't want to do that. So, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 is literally saying that there is a relationship that you can have with the material realm that opens you up to all types of evil. Okay, fair enough. Then as we look into the verse just a little bit further, it says the root of all evil. And I mentioned to you that you can have weeds that in your yard, they have roots, don't they? And if you go through and you just mow off the dandelions that are coming up in just a few days, you'll have more coming up again, right? All right. What do you have to do in order to eradicate those from your lawn? You have to get to the Roundup, right? You need to get to the root of the problem. If you don't get the root, you're going to constantly deal with reemerging weeds. And one weed will open the door, it seems, to another one. Amen? I mean, you can get your yard to the place that there's no weeds in it. Now, Ann and I have 5 acres out there at our home, and a lot of it is forest and all that, but we've got a pretty big yard, and it's a chore to try to keep that without having weeds in it. John, you're out there too, you know. And it's like, wow, try to keep the weeds. There's a weed. Ann's like, you know, you better just relax. I'm like, yeah, you're right. You're right. I know. I'm going to get it when she's not looking. So I think many Christians do that in their own personal lives, though, is they are constantly praying about things but never attacking the root. If you don't attack the root, it's just like cutting off the dandelions. It's like pulling out a little bit of the blades off or mowing down the crabgrass, and at the end of the day, you still have crabgrass there, and you need to get to the root of the thing. If you don't, they're going to keep coming back. Well, guess what? There are things in people's lives as believers that they never quite get shed of, and it keeps popping up again. Why did that pop up in your life again? Because the root is still down underneath. You know, just make note of this. The book of Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews. You can go search it out later on. Don't do it right now. But make a note of this, that it talks about having a root of bitterness in a person's life. And a root of bitterness is something you and I do not want to have. Can I hear another amen? That's the truth. All right? You got to keep the bitterness out. So your relationship to the material realm can be a root of any kind of evil that you could experience in this life. Then we also looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which pretty much says what we just said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You all remember that. All right, we're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to love money. We're not supposed to keep our minds set on physical things. Colossians 3, verse number 2, set your affection, the Greek word is mind, and literally in Greek it says, set your mind and keep it set on things above, not on things on the earth. And Jesus put it this way, that we were to understand our treasures in heaven, not down here where moth and rust, the King James says, doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You remember that in Matthew chapter 6? Sure. So we have looked at this, but I want you to turn over to Colossians 3. So we mark 1 John 2, verse 15. Go to Colossians 3 quickly. I just need to show you something. And how important it is, based on what the word says, in regard to setting your affection, you'll see there's some stipulation here. Verse 1, if you are risen with Christ, you're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, right? You see that verse number 1? If ye then be risen with Christ. Are you risen with Christ? If you've received Jesus, you've been born again, you're risen with Christ. That's what that means. I've received the risen Savior into my heart, and I'm born again. Okay, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Reminds me of something our Savior said in Matthew chapter 6, what, verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? So if you are risen with Christ, you're supposed to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also, or ye also, appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 5. This is a key. It says, mortify therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, what should your question be? What is it therefore? Why is it there? It ties in what is stated here in verses 1 through 4 with what is being said in verse 5. So mortify therefore. In other words, if you are risen with Christ and you're setting your affection on things above, now therefore mortify And the inference in the original is, if you do not set your affection on things above, you have all your affection on things on the earth, and your mind is on earthly things, you will not be able to do what verse 5 says, to mortify the deeds of your body. So consequently, I mean, we could really cut through some things, but consequently, when a person is not keeping their mind set on the word, on things above, and they're caught up in this concern about their money all the time, and they're always looking at the natural material side of things, and life is about pursuing more things. Well, when you do that, you're taking your eye off of the prize, literally, and you are now not focused on things above, you're focused on things right out here in the earth. And we'll talk about the balance, because there has to be a balance. People have pushed it off way on the other side, and I don't want to consider anything in this earth. So they never take care of this, never take care of that, never take care of any of their stuff, and they become poor stewards of what God has blessed them with. And that's not right either. But then you have those that go overboard. Okay? Yeah, Pastor, I think maybe you're in that. No, that's not for you to judge. But I will get that weed anyway. Oh, that's funny. That's funny to me, actually. As I was walking out there this morning to feed the animals, we have, I feed the birds and the deer and stuff. And I walked out there and I looked down, I see someone, what was that stinking stuff? Henbit? What is that garbage? You know what I'm saying? You don't. It's like in the grass. I'm like, how did you get there? My goodness sakes. I'll be killing that tomorrow. Well, it's going to, hopefully the freeze would kill it, but you'd think it would, but it won't. Then we also looked at the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. You remember that guy? The rich young ruler. He comes running up to Jesus, gets on his knees and said, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, the commandments. And he lists off a bunch of things. And the rich young ruler says, I have done all these from my youth up. Jesus said, there's one thing you missed. Sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have life and eternal life, and so on and so forth. Someone said, well, Jesus was asking him to give everything up, and you got to give everything away, and you can't keep anything for yourself, so anybody that has anything is wrong and in disobedience. No, in the case of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, nowhere does it say that Jesus was requiring him to give up all that he has. Now, just hold on a minute before you judge that too quickly. He said, one thing you lack. What was he literally saying? He was saying, one thing you lack. Okay, you're doing these things, but one thing you lack, and literally, you're way too tied to your possessions. Sell what you have, give to the poor. And what was the immediate response of the rich young ruler? He was sad at that saying, for he had much possessions, and he went away grieved or sad. What that was at that moment of time was a heart check for the rich young ruler. And had he said, I will get rid of it, I'll sell it, I'll do whatever I have to do, Jesus, I'll guarantee you, would have turned around and said, okay, you do that, I'll multiply whatever you give. Or he may have even just turned to him and said, okay, you've revealed your heart, and I'll keep what you have. But just don't trust it. And Jesus went on later on in that example with the rich young ruler and the giving of seeds and all that, finances, to talk about how hard it is for those that trust in riches to get into heaven. And it's the trusting in riches. It's not the riches himself. Jesus himself could not have been poor. Now you say, now how do you come up with that? Jesus could not have been poor. Poverty was under and is still under the curse of the law. How many of y'all realize that? It's true. Poverty is under the curse. How did the curse come into a person's life when they did what? When they sinned, when they disobeyed God. Did Jesus ever sin? No, ma'am, no, sir. If he never sinned, there is absolutely no way he could have been one who walked in poverty. There's no way. No way. Well, what about the time when he had to pay his taxes and he told Peter to go fishing? Would you like to go fishing? How many of y'all would like to go fishing? I like to go fishing. And I go down to one of your ponds, Glenn, and I throw the fluke out there, and I'm starting to do my thing, or a jig, or whatever it is, and I'm reeling it in, and I hook a gold doubloon. Yeah. And pieces of eight, amen, yeah. And I pull up a chunk of gold. I'm like, hey, let's do some little more fishing, you know. And then so Peter, and he tells Peter, go ahead, and the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, and you'll find what you need to pay the taxes, yours and mine. Well, is that not pretty cool, supernatural? Yeah, yeah. Jesus had all of his needs met. Well, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What he was saying in that is, I'm traveling through the earth here, and I'm on a mission, literally, is what it meant. I'm on a mission. I have a work to do. But just understand that poverty only came as a result of sin. It did. You telling me every poor person's a sinner? Well, I'll tell you right now that people in this world, this day, that are caught up in abject poverty, if they're trusting God, they won't stay there. Okay? And God's not the author of poverty. Well, you think everybody should be rich? No, I didn't say that. I'll tell you what the word does say, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I do believe that. I believe everybody should have all of their needs met by him. Amen. And he will bless the seeds that you sow. He'll multiply the seeds that you plant. He'll take care of you. You work hard. The wrong idea is that I'm not going to work because God's going to supply everything. You work hard. God honors that. And he will multiply your seed sown. Keep your attitude toward your money in the right perspective. Do not get into the love of it. Can I again hear an amen? Amen. So somebody said, well, you know, what about this tithing thing? Well, we talked about tithing a little bit. And we found that back in the book of Genesis, tithing is mentioned very early. There's a type of the tithe in the book of Genesis in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were told not to touch the tree that's in the center of the garden. You remember that? It's the tree that is the knowledge of good and evil. You can have any of the others, just don't touch that one. And it's clearly a type of the tithe. The New Testament goes into tithing. Jesus talked about tithing. Hebrews chapter 7 speaks about tithing and how you're supposed to bring it before the Lord and so on and so forth. And some people are like, well, I don't like the tithe. I don't want to tithe. I don't think I should have to tithe. And, you know, that's certainly your prerogative. But if your giving is marred by an unwillingness or a bitterness or I hate to do this, grumbling, just give it all away. I remember when we first got saved, my dad would say that from time to time. Well, just, Marion, just give it all away. Just give it all. Here, give it all away. And she's like, okay. He's like, hold it. Hold it. No, you're not told you have to give it all away. Okay, that's why people have kind of taken the message from and concerning the rich young ruler. Well, it was a heart check for that guy. He was putting all of his trust in his money. You can't put all your trust in your money. There's a certain amount of stuff that we have that we, you know, really need to take a long, hard look at. I shouldn't have said all of it. You shouldn't put all of your trust in. You shouldn't put any trust in it. Amen. But so if a person is marred by an unwillingness to give and they're not happy about giving, they could be somebody who's caught up in and has a problem with loving money. If you're upset at me right now for saying what I'm saying, you could have a problem. Can I hear an amen? Well, you know, all these guys want to do is talk about money. Wait a minute. I said to Ann this morning, I was sitting on the couch going through my notes and enjoying a cup of coffee. And I was looking at the notes and I thought, isn't it interesting? I say something that God tells me to say out of the Word. I didn't come up with it. And then people get and point at me. Hey, wait a minute. That's my job, is to tell you what the Bible says. And not one time will you hear Pastor Dan say, you have to give your tithe to Solid Rock Church, because I'm not telling you that. I'll tell you, you need to do what the Lord tells you to do, but you need to tithe. Say the word with me. It's not a hard word. Tithe. Johnny Swinger, bless his heart. Love Johnny and Sandy dearly. Johnny used to, he'd give me an envelope and he'd say, these are my tithes. And I'm like, okay. And I would get it and take it, and I'd look the envelope. Sometimes he'd put an amount on it, because they were our children's ministers. They'd be out the back, and they're both home with Jesus, as many of you know. Went way too young. Those are some great people. But he'd have on there ties, T-I-E-S. Johnny, look at me. This is a tie right here. That is a tithe. That man was so blessed. Financially, that guy just was blessed out his ears, man. I mean, praise the Lord for it. So, but if a person has a problem with me talking about tithing, bringing it up, then you could have a problem with trusting in your money and loving money more than you do God and His Word. Well, Pastor, I'll tithe when I make such and such an amount. I've had people tell me that. I'll tithe when it gets to a certain amount. No, well, listen to me on that. That you want to get to that amount, then you need to obey at the small amount. If I had $1 million, I'd give a tithe. Is that right? Think about it for a minute. What's a tithe on $1 million? It's $100,000, isn't it? If I had $1 million, oh, you would, huh? You can't give a dime off a dollar, and you're going to give $100,000 off of $1 million? I seriously doubt that. But when you continue therein, and the dimes turn into tens and turn into hundreds, turn into thousands, suddenly you walk through that and you build up, it would be no big deal to do it once you reached another plateau. So all I'm pointing at is obey the word. And I'm told to tell you what the word says, so don't you dare come at the messenger. the author of the message, okay? Because he's the one who wrote this. I didn't write it. You don't like it, take it up with him. Because my ears are shut. Amen. So I am supposed to tell you what the Bible says. Amen. I don't know, Pastor Dan. Well, judge yourself. All evil. We looked at that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. When somebody has an obsession with money and material things, that's literally what they live for. So now let's just talk about this quickly. About how can it be the root of all evil? Write that down. A person that, when somebody has an obsession with money, that's what they live for. That money becomes literally their God. When all a person does is live for how much more money they can make and what I can buy and, you know, what's the next thing I can buy. And there's nothing wrong with buying stuff now and again, okay? How many in here bought something in the last month? Yeah, like my food, you know, like a pair of shoes, okay, whatever. You know, so everybody buys things. It's just when we start looking at this in light of what the Bible has to say regarding living for money and loving it, having this attitude about money that goes beyond what's the norm. So Jesus said it this way, and I want you to turn over to Matthew 6 quickly. We're not going to be much longer. Matthew 6, because I told you I wouldn't preach long, and I'm not a liar. So, but my idea long may not be your idea long. No, I'm serious. I'll get you out of here soon. Matthew 6. Jesus brings this up in verse 19. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, we quoted it before, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here he makes a really cool statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Interesting. Where's your treasure today? Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. It sounds like he kind of shifts gears and starts talking about some other stuff here, but he doesn't. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now he's not changing the subject. He's talking about a person in verse 22 who is generous. That's a Hebrew idiom. To have a single eye is a Hebrew idiom for being generous. A person with an evil eye in verse 23 is a person who is in greed and has avarice or a love of money. Okay? Verse 24, look at this. It says, he goes on, he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he's going to hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Interesting. You can't serve God and mammon. As I was reading this last night, your spirit's a concordance. You put the word in, the word will come out. And immediately my thoughts ran over to Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So in other words, whoever you yield yourself to serve is who you're going to end up obeying. He just said you can't serve God and mammon. Some versions read God and money or riches. So let me ask you the question today. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? It's really what it boils down to. Who are you serving? If you serve God, then you recognize what money is, and you also recognize the pitfalls that money can create. And you recognize that you don't live for money, you live for the Lord, and the Lord will take care of your money. Does that mean you can't have anything? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that at all. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things that these goyim, these Gentiles, these sinners are wanting and looking for and seeking after with all of their life, if you'll put the kingdom of God first, all of those things will be added to you. They just have the cart before the horse. Seek first his rule and reign in you. That's what he's saying. Sure. So who are you serving? But as I started down that path before, when a person has an obsession with something, with, and in this case, money, they begin living for that. Now, here's where I want to take you right quick as we close. Having someone or something take the Lord's place as number one in your life is dangerous. Could we all agree on that? If something or somebody takes the Lord's place as being number one, he's to be number one, brothers and sisters. Not even your wife or your husband is number one. You know, like in our, I'll say it for me. The Lord's number one with me, then comes Ann, then comes Austin. And I have other family, of course, you know. And so then you have, what about your job? Where's your job come in? Well, your job comes in down the line a little bit. Church, mind you, is not at the bottom of the thing. Church, of course it isn't, Pastor Dan. Of course it isn't. No. If God's number one, that means he and his word are number one. His word says some things about church, right? So God and church and the word are all rolled up into the number one place in our life. So let's say it this way. You cannot hear God when his place of importance in your life comes behind money and things. You're going to have a hard time hearing the Lord if you have all these other things in front of him in your priority list. Consequently, and here it is, consequently, you become easy prey for the spirit that's behind mammon. And there is a spirit behind mammon. You look up the word mammon in Webster's, and mammon is defined as that spirit, it's really a false god of riches and greed. Mammon, mammonas, in the Greek language, And it read riches, but where it is personified and in the opposition to God. And it's pointing at a spirit. It's pointing at a devil, brothers and sisters. Mammon. I thought it was just dollars and cents. Well, that's not all it is. It's the spirit that drives people to sacrifice everything they have for money. It's the spirit that drives people to love money and put God somewhere else down the line. And when you, and if you were to give in to that and allow it to begin to take over your life, it opens the door to all evil. How is that? Because if I am loving money and loving things, I am not being attentive to the word in my life. And I will not be able to hear the voice of the Lord because everything else is more important. Lord saying, hey, psst, hey, I told you, here's what my word says, and you're not paying any attention. Do you see how the love of money or having this obsession with material things could squeeze God out of your life? Well, Pastor, I mean, you know, everybody has to be a little concerned about money. Don't worry about your money. Work hard and watch God multiply your seed sown. But how much of a crack do you have to open a door to let a snake in your house? Just think about it. And think about it tonight, too. No, don't do that. Just think about it for a minute. How many of y'all like, anybody like snakes? You know, it's like, no, you know. Best kind of snakes, a dead snake. Yeah, right. There are some good snakes that will take care of other snakes. Anyway, yeah. But if they get into your house and you, one's going like this in your house, how much of a crack, it depends on the size of the snake, okay, but I mean, you're here in Florida, people coming and going in their bathroom, like, whoa, there's something in the toilet. It's pythons. Do y'all flip the light on when you open it, you know, at nighttime? You know? I've heard horror stories. A guy sat down, well, you know what you do on the toilet, but he felt something hitting him on his leg. Get up and look, there's a big snake in the toilet. That makes me feel good when I get in there tonight. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, Larry, I'll see you later, okay? He said, don't think I'm mad because we're leaving. We have to leave early. I was like, go on, man.
I've had enough of those snake stories.
But that's a creepy thing, man. So how much of a crack do you need to leave open? I mean, snakes will get through little tiny places. So will mice, by the way. And so anyway, I don't want to leave any open doors to this. Flip over to Revelation 3, and we're going to close right here. Revelation 3 addresses the churches, and the one I'm going to look at right quick is the one at Laodicea. The one at Laodicea. So we don't want to give any opportunity for the enemy to make an entrance into our life regarding this wrong relationship with money. Keep the relationship in its perspective of where it needs to be. Money is a tool. Money is to be used that way. And again, there's nothing wrong with having things. Just don't let the things have you. Okay? I mean, that's pretty simple. I can't say it any simpler than that. Revelation 3, look at verse 14. This was this church in Laodicea. It says, and unto the angel, that's the pastor, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. And that word in Greek literally means he has had personal observation. Jesus is saying to the pastor concerning the church at Laodicea, I know from watching you what you're doing. And guess what? He knows what we're doing. That thou art, and he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But look what he says in verse 20. This is very important. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and come and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Talks about him that overcomes and he that has ear. You can read the rest of it. But the thing is, he's not knocking at the door of a person's heart. He's knocking at the door of the church of Laodicea. They had pretty much pushed God right out of the church. Pushed Christ right out of the church. How'd they do it? Well, this was a very wealthy community. And what is being referred to here when he talks about you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Have you ever wondered about that? He wants me cold, he wants me hot. Which is it? All right, what he's pointing at is in Colossae, or the book of Colossians that we just read a little while ago, there was fresh, cold, very cold water. And they wanted to be able to, and they put their engineers to work on it, the city of Laodicea, to get the cold water from from Colossae to Laodicea. So they built an aqueduct system to get the water there. Then there was another nearby city called Hierapolis where they had very hot water. It was the hot springs of its day. Mark Antony and Cleopatra would go there. And, it had a healing virtue in the waters there. It was just good. It was healing. The cold was refreshing. The hot was healing. Okay, now hear this. I would that you were cold or hot. He wanted them to be refreshing like the cold waters of Colossae. He wanted them to be hot like the healing waters of Hierapolis. But what they ended up being was simply lukewarm. And that's what happened when their engineers made that aqueduct. They made that system to get the water down there. By the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it was nothing but a tepid. In fact, the Greek word means that it was actually made the people sick, and it was the word for putrid. You know when something's putrid? You don't want to eat it or drink it, right? So when people begin to drink, they're all excited. They're going to have cold water. They're going to have their stuff. And people were literally getting sick. That's what Jesus was referring to. But what he's saying, I want you to be cold or hot or a combination of being cold and hot. Well, how can I do that, Pastor Dan? Offer the cold refreshing as the refreshing of the water from Colossae. You need to have the Holy Spirit operating in you where you, when people are around you, they feel refreshed from what's flowing in you and through you. Be tapped into the Hierapolis hot water, if you will. You need to be one that has an understanding and flows in the healing anointing. You need to be both of these in our lives. Well, I thought it was talking about attitude and, you know, cold, hot, hot, cold. He'd rather I be hot. I know. But he's actually making reference to two cities nearby. And their problem in Laodicea was they were smarter than everybody else and they had more money than everybody else. And so we are going to do this, and we're going to work this, we're going to get this. Our engineers will design all of this, and then when their design all came through, it didn't work worth a hoot. And the people were getting sick. And now he said, look at one more time. What did he say in 17? Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, I don't need you. I've got it all. I've got the car, I've got the woman, I've got the house, I've got the money, I've got this, I got that, I got that. God, I don't have time for you. Don't ask me to get up and go and worship you. Not going to do it. That's a serious, serious situation right there. And the people in Laodicea, they had to repent. Because they had kicked Jesus right out of the door of the church. And now, because they were trusting in their money and in their own wisdom, You want to take that, huh? That, go ahead, stand to your feet. They were trusting in all of the riches and their stuff, their money, their ability to create all of this system, and they found out in a hurry that it didn't work. People have plans that don't come to fruition. Try to do stuff without the Lord, it'll never work. So again, it's not bad to have money. You just can't let money have you. Don't forget, the Lord's number one. He's not to be number three, four, five down the list. If a person has a wrong relationship with money and they love it, they're opening that door in their life, whether it just be a small amount of love of money or a lot of it. Either way, you're opening the door to all kinds of evil. And you don't want that. Amen? Prosperity is not a bad thing. God thought about prosperity. God's the one who came up with prosperity. He wants to, you know what it means in 3 John 2? Beloved, I pray or I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul, mind, will, and emotions prosper. It means to do well on your journey in the earth. That's what the word prosper means. Do well on your journey. He wants you to do well. He wants to supply your needs. He just doesn't want you putting money ahead of him. That's idolatry, any way you slice it. So we're not going there. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today and praise you today for your goodness. Lord, you've been so good to us. You have taken care of us. You have manifested your presence in our life. You have done these wonderful things. First off, you saved us. I mean, my. But you've provided. And all you've said is just to keep you first. And so, Lord, we will say this with great assurance today and great conviction of heart. We don't love money. We do not love money. You can have things and not love them. You can have stuff and not love it, not be married to it. In fact, if you really want to know the truth, that's the key to having stuff. Keep God first. He'll take care of everything else. And you'll be kicking back going, how did that happen? Where'd that blessing come from? The Lord likes to bless his kids. Yes. Don't set your mind after it. Keep your mind set on things above. Father, we thank you for that today, and we praise you and bless you today in the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory and the thanksgiving, the honor, and the praise, sir, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen?